It's been said that imitation is the best form of flattery. Have you ever heard that before? This is why my daughters actually openly laugh when they see my younger son imitating their dad. Maybe it's as simple as putting on a baseball cap or the sunglasses or the work gloves, or maybe standing in front of the mirror in the morning putting the stuff in the hair, getting all ready for the day. I have to push him out of the way sometimes because he's there trying to steal all my stuff. It's actually scary how much little boys want to imitate their dads. Hopefully we give them the right things to copy. Right, men? Fathers out there? Timothy had a dad, but the Bible doesn't really say too much about him. We hear something about Timothy's mom in Acts chapter 16. It says she's described as a Jewish Christian, and Timothy's dad is described as a Greek and a Gentile. It really makes no reference to the fathers having come to faith in Christ. Add to the fact that Timothy wasn't circumcised until much later, well, not much later, but as a young man he was circumcised. And so that tells us a little about probably that Timothy's dad was an unbeliever too. But this doesn't mean that Timothy didn't want to imitate his dad. All little boys want to do that. And that's a good thing for the most part. For Timothy, life was probably filled early and often with all sorts of challenges, being in the situation he was, a Jewish mom, and then a Christian mom, with a heathen father in a sense. And when those things are caught on by the peers of Timothy, he probably had some real challenges going on in his life. Not unlike kids these days when they go to school and they might be a little different in some ways, and then their social group, I guess you'd say, they can give that teenager a struggle. Whatever the case, under the Jewish law, that union of Timothy's mom and dad was probably seen as, you know, not ideal, perhaps even illegal. And maybe the church possibly even frowned upon that relationship. Let's say that Timothy's mother was probably not overly strict about observing Judaism. Either before she got married or after she became a Christian. It's this world that Timothy entered and grew up in. And yet, through all those challenges, guess what? He became one of the best friends of the missionary Paul. Think about that for a second. Even though maybe some of those challenges that Timothy went through as a youngster and a teenager actually helped him. Paul describes Timothy in this way. He says, he is one who has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served me. He served me in the work of the gospel. Has anyone here ever had the unique experience of working side by side with their father, doing something? Can you relate with that sort of situation? I know I can, and I know many of you can too. Though it's been quite a number of years since my father passed on, it doesn't take much for me to start thinking about the times I spent on the farm working with him, at his side. Learning from him, trying to prove myself to him. Young boys, they want to prove to their fathers and their parents that they're good, that they're doing good things. I learned a lot of things from my dad, like the names of the different tools. The crescent wrench, the socket wrench, the Allen wrench. See, I was like the official gopher for my father. He'd be crawled under the machinery, and he would need the 5/8 or the crescent wrench or whatever, and I would be the one to go get it for him. And he showed me different things. How to properly use a crowbar to pry a nail out of a board. That was something that took a while to figure out, but he helped me do that. He showed me how to drive the tractors, because they were all manual transmission, stick shift, so I had to learn how to do that, the tractors and the trucks. But here's the thing I learned most from my dad, and that was that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. That was the thing. If there's anything I learned from my dad, it was that he did exactly what God wanted him to do, and that was to be a farmer. Sometimes I tried, when I was younger, to try to wrap my head around the idea of dad doing something else for a living. And every time I did that, my mind went blank. I couldn't see him doing anything else. A banker? No way. Mom took care of the bills. Teacher? Not in a structured classroom. He could have never done it. Police officer? Maybe. He was a military police guy in the military for a little bit. But when it came to meeting out the rules in our household, he usually had my mother do that. But God made him a farmer, and he was that through and through. Now, this doesn't mean he always liked farming. I got to tell you that right away. There's a lot of times he didn't like farming. There were days when I did my very best to stay as far away from him as possible because he was not having a good day as a farmer. But for the most part, he accepted and embraced, and he was content with his calling. Are we able to say the same in your life? Are you content where God has called you? This is probably one of the biggest reasons Paul had such confidence in Timothy. He was good at what he did because he was confident that God had called him to the mission. Listen to the words Paul says to Timothy in his second letter he wrote personally to Timothy, and he summarizes here, "Timothy, I pray for you every day. I'm so encouraged when I think about you and your faith that was handed down to you by your grandmother and your mother at a very early age. Now," he says, "exercise the gift of that faith, which I recognized in you a long time ago, so that you can be powerful and loving and you can be self-disciplined and you can be a man who honors God with your life and your work." Talk about a blast of encouragement. We all need that sort of encouragement in our life, don't we? If we are to experience the potential God desires for us. When my kids come up with these crazy ideas of what they want to do in the future, I just say, hey, you know, maybe, I don't know. They may have a thousand dreams. And I try not to squash them and say, maybe, I don't know. Check it out. Explore it. In the past, I'm sure you remember me talking about how Paul's letters to the Philippians always characterize this idea of joy and thanksgiving in there. That's when you go to Philippians, you hear about a lot of joy and thanksgiving. And this is extremely encouraging. But I think Paul's thankfulness and encouragement reaches new heights when he speaks and he writes to Timothy. And he considers him his spiritual son. He writes to them, "I have no one else like him." He says this to them. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks to his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Can anyone think of a greater compliment to give a Christian than that? That he looks to you, not at for his own interest, but he looks out for your interest. In other words, Paul's saying to the Philippians, he's saying, you know, it was a great thing, it was a wonderful thing that I shared Christ with you, and that you received the knowledge of this truth, and that brings me great joy. But Timothy, laboring with me at my side for the gospel, brings me even greater joy than that. And he writes this to the church, and it's not like the church did anything wrong. On the contrary, he says, I will boast on the day when the Lord returns, and I can say that you folks have been blameless and pure children of God, and you shine like the stars in the universe. But here's the thing. There's an undeniable truth here, that there's a special and unique bond between those who work side by side. And this is the sort of relationship Paul had with Timothy. Think about this in your own life. Does this work on you? When you need to call someone for a favor, maybe something happens and you need a helping hand, who do you call? Someone's going to say Ghostbusters. I wasn't ready for that one. When you need to borrow a truck, when you need to borrow a chainsaw or a hammer, who do you call? What if you had to move a large piece of furniture? You typically ask someone who's been through the war with you. You know them. You know that you can impose your need upon them. They've seen you in the thick and the thin. They've seen you. They witness your good side and your bad side. It reminds me of the time we had a leak in the basement of our house. This is way back in Montana. And this one lady, Julie had struck up a relationship with her. And she came over and like was a whole cleaning crew herself. It was amazing. And I was astonished. I was like, why would she do that to our house? And it was amazing. One of my friends was Ted. He lives in Montana. He's kind of a weird guy at first when you first get to know him. He wore a cowboy hat. He played the harmonica. And every time he went into the McDonald's to order a coffee, he always had this nerdy joke that he would tell the cashier. And it was almost embarrassing to go in there with him. But you know what? He was always ready to lend a helping hand. Whether I was painting the church basement floor or installing a new oven in my house or calling him at midnight because there was a water break in the basement and I couldn't find the shutoff valve. And he was there. I suppose maybe Paul saw Timothy in that way. Someone who took a genuine interest in another's welfare. Which leads me to the main point of Philippians chapter 2, and that is this. Words are good, but actions are better. Words are good. We can encourage people. But actions are better. You see, in Philippians 2, starts out by exhorting the church people to live what they believe. He says, if you are encouraged by knowing that you are united with Christ, that you have a new life in Him, if you are comforted by His love, if knowing God knowing that He will never forsake you or leave you, if you have a desire in your heart to be compassionate and loving toward your fellow man, then by all means, act according to the promptings God has given you. God is prompting you. Put your faith in action. Probably the most basic and simple principle in the Bible. And Paul says in doing so, you cannot help but imitate the Savior. And imitation, as noted earlier, it's really the best form of flattery. I really appreciated yesterday. You know, Caleb was catching for four innings. And then he went out to pitch. And it's like, oh yeah, here, my son's out there on the mound and he's pitching. And everything was perfect. Except for one small detail. He's right-handed. I'm left-handed. What's going on there? I don't understand that. But it was fun to see. When we imitate Christ, we honor Him. And it's at this point that Paul introduces these six verses of Philippians, the pure, unadulterated theology when he speaks about this ancient hymn. He talks about this ancient hymn about Christ. And at the end of that, he says, we should have an attitude like Christ. He says, be like Christ. Because he was in the very nature of God. And yet, he had no qualms about relinquishing his high position in order to come down to his creation and save humanity. Though he was creator of the universe, humility was not beneath him. In fact, he humbled himself to such an extent that he willingly became part of his own creation. Try to wrap your head around that for a moment. And he did that to fulfill his Father's mission. His humility led to his death. But it also led to his exaltation, didn't it? We should imitate him because instructions are good, but actions are even better. You see, when Paul wrote the Philippians letter, his hands were literally tied. He was in prison. He could not go and visit the Philippians. He's in jail as he writes this. He's not free to visit. So he sends a letter of encouragement. But more than that, he sends two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Instructions are good, but actions are better. This is true of our God as well. In the beginning, what says God spoke through Moses. God spoke through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah. He spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he chose them to be Israel leaders. He even wrote down his Ten Commandments on stone so that even Israel's enemies could see what God stood for. But ultimately, God's personal actions were what paved the way for our salvation. God's teaching is good, but Christ came fulfilling the task, finishing the task. The law that God gave is good, but says Christ came to fulfill the law and secure our salvation. Words are good. They bring comfort and they bring encouragement. But Christ's act of love, what did it do? It tore the temple in two so that now we have access to the Father, the forgiveness of sins, praying to God, and even knowing in faith we can be with Him in heaven. So Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus because words are good, but actions are better. And so Paul sends his very best. Two men who have proven themselves to be loyal workers for Christ. And Paul says, honor men like that because they've risked their lives to advance the gospel. Honor them because they are men not just filled with words, but they're filled with action. Imitation is good, because it honors the one imitated. Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus. The Father sends the Son. Unless we forget, and we should never forget, the Son sends us. Did you know, if you're a Christian, that means not only you're a Christian, you are sent by God. Do you know what I really get a kick out of when it comes to being a father? It's when my son asks me questions to reassure himself that he's doing the right thing, that he's on track. It brings such pleasure and joy to me when he comes out and says things like, Dad, I saw you working outside. Looks like you need a hand. Talk about the best Father's Day present a father could ever get. And this is what Philippians chapter 2 is about. Sending our very best, not just with words, but with action. Let us not forget this truth as we continue to press forward for the gospel. The Son has put into our hands the responsibility of advancing the gospel. We must take our responsibility seriously and wholeheartedly. I'll share this one analogy. I hesitate to do so, but I guess I will go forward with that one. You may have remembered the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks in, where he's on the island for 4 years, I believe. Hanks has finally built his raft with this specialized sail, plastic part that he found washed up to shore. And he finally, the winds change and he launches it into the surf, knowing that he has a very small opportunity to finally get away from the island and get into the open ocean where maybe he can be found by a passing ship. And just when it looks like all his preparation and planning will go for naught because this giant wave is ready to crash down on him and his tiny little wooden raft, he lets loose that sail at just the proper time, and that carries him over that giant wave. And there he is, finds himself now in the open sea. But there's a catch-22 there, isn't there? Because he did escape the crashing surf of the island, But now there's no turning back. He can't go back to that island. He has only two options ahead of him. He's either going to get rescued by a passing ship, or he's going to succumb to the harsh elements of the ocean with no water and no food. And you see, he put all his eggs in one basket, and now he must live with the consequences. And so it is with Paul. Paul's the same way. He says, I've given everything for the gospel, and yet I have no regrets. He even says that he's willing to be poured out as a drink offering, especially if it means that the Philippians will have even a greater faith. Jesus imitates his Father in heaven. Paul desires to imitate his Lord and Savior. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they seek to imitate their spiritual father, Paul, and their mentor. And so we are called the same, to imitate Christ, because imitation is more than flattery. It's honor, it's love, it's sacrifice, it's respect, it's truly life itself. And so Paul says, your attitude, my attitude, our attitude should be the same as Christ's.